Good morning to you all. We welcome you on this Sunday morning. We thank the Lord for His goodness to us. And as we approach the Thanksgiving season this week, we're in our walkthrough of some of the Psalms. And I'm in Psalm 96 this morning in our call to worship. And I want to read just the latter part of this Psalm, beginning at verse 9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth. I want you to see today the connection here between praise and the coming of the Lord. We see the call that goes out to the entire earth, the oceans, the woods, the trees, the creation, the animals, people, to cry out to God in praise and adoration of His name, because He is what? He is coming back. That last verse there, before the Lord, for he cometh to do what? To judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth. One of the things that should fill our heart with praise and adoration to our God is the fact that He is coming again. I don't know about you, but my heart yearns for the day that He comes back and establishes His throne here upon this earth and shows the world for the very first time what a righteous king is. We have certainly seen the unrighteousness of those that are in power, the corruption of governments all around the world. It's unnerving, but it's also a reminder that we're to praise our God because He's coming back. And He's going to rule the world with equity. He's going to rule the world with justice and righteousness. And for the first time, this earth will know what a monarch who is righteous and just is like. And so at this Thanksgiving time, as we gather with our families on Thursday and as we enjoy the fellowship that we have, let us be mindful that we need to direct our hearts toward the God of all creation. And we need to join with the birds and the animals and the sea and the woods in our praise and adoration of God, because He is coming back. And He will rule and reign with righteousness. And remember, He's coming to judge. And may we understand and know that that brings joy to our hearts, not sadness, because we know that all things then will be made right. Amen.
Let's begin with number 256 this morning. 256 new hymn books. We want to sing I Will Praise Him, number 256. Let's stand together to sing verses 1, 2, and 3, number 256.
I will praise Him. I will praise Him.
Let's remain standing for prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here this Lord's Day to worship you, to come before you and to consider who you are, the greatness of who you are. Lord, the God of the universe, the Creator God. And Father, just thank you that we can know you in a personal way because of what Jesus Christ has done. Thank you, Father, for the forgiveness we have of our sins, for the restoration and the reconciliation that we enjoy in the fellowship with God that we can enjoy through Christ. And I pray, Father, that as we as Christians, as your people, as believers have gathered here this morning, that we would truly worship you. We would put aside from our mind distractions and other things. And we would focus on especially the message of your word this morning to look into our hearts to see how we can better serve you. How can we better draw closer to you? How can we be more conformed to Christ? And Father, may this be a profitable time spiritually for us, and yet a time that also gives you glory and honor. And Father, as we come to this Thanksgiving week, we do, Lord, express our gratitude for all that you've done and have a heart that should be continually thanking you. But Father, a special time we take in our nation this time of the year, and help us, Father, to reflect on your goodness, on your greatness, on the spiritual blessings and the spiritual things that you've done, the growth and other things perhaps, Lord, this year. And I ask, Father, that we would express those things to you with a true heart. And Lord, we do ask this morning for many we know that are in a tough situation right now. Many in our community are grieving the loss of several young people, teenagers, this week. And Lord, I know it's a difficult time for them. I pray that you would just give them comfort at this time and help them, Father, to look to your word and to find comfort in you through this difficult time. Others that have also gone through similar experiences in our community, we ask you to be with them as well, and that they would look to your word. Father, we ask for those that are sick. There's a lot of sickness going around in our school, and a lot of young people and kids that are fighting this flu virus. And we just pray for each one of them, Father, that you would raise them up, help the fevers to break and subside, and for them to be fully healed and back to good health here in the near future. I ask, Father, also for a thankfulness for your blessings this week. Father, we ask for all of our church family here. We don't know maybe some of the details or things that are going on in our lives. And Lord, some may have burdens that are heavy to bear this morning. Some may have things going on that are very personal matters. And we just ask you, Father, to help them through this, and that this would be an encouraging time in your word. It would be a convicting time for the things where we are lacking, our sins perhaps in our lives, Lord. So I ask that everyone would have an open heart to receive your word and yet to give you glory and praise this morning. We thank you for all that you've done and all that you will do. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated now. We'll sing over to number 204. It's a good Thanksgiving hymn. Number 204, we enjoy singing this each year. Come ye thankful people, come, number 204.
Lord, our watch to be sung.
Amen. Thank you, Mrs. Gerritsen. Let's turn now to 386. 386. Rejoice, ye pure in heart, number 386. We'll sing verse 1 and 4. Verse 1 and 4.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We're taking a break today from our study. We're almost completed with our study of the life of Joseph, adulting in a juvenile world. We'll be wrapping up that study here in the next few Sundays. But today I want to draw your attention to spiritual qualities of a pilgrim. I have sought through the years in my preaching, especially during the month of November, to draw attention to our founding fathers, the pilgrims. And I think it's important for us to be reminded of that, and I'm especially mindful to teach our children, because there is a major disconnect with the past in our country today. Most people believe anything that's old is something we don't need to worry about. But I want to tell you something. The connection to the past is what helps us to be able to go forward in the future. And if you in your thinking have come to the place, we don't need to know anything about the past, you will make horrible mistakes, because you'll have no foundation of understanding about what it takes to be a pilgrim. Those people that came across the Atlantic Ocean did so at the peril of their lives. And they had one reason. They wanted to worship God according to conscience. I wonder how many people that sit in our churches all across America today have any understanding of what that means, to worship God according to conscience. When you're told what church you're going to go to, and if you don't go to that church, which at that time was the Anglican church, you would be hunted down and jailed. And so your typical Sunday morning began this way. 4 o'clock in the morning, you got your family together and you walked quietly in the darkness to the person's house, in this case, William Brewster's house, who had opened his home, and you worshiped for an hour and a half in the darkness, and then you made your way back home, and then another couple, their family would come and they would gather. And so they would do this in the early morning hours on Sunday and then in the darkness of Sunday evening. They would make, then they would have church, and Pastor Brewster would preach to all these different groups of individuals that would come. They were dissenters. They were separatists, though it was a term of derision that was given to them, because they believed that they should worship God according to conscience. That their anchor was not the common book of prayers, but their anchor was the Word of God. Do I hear an amen? Their anchor was not all the trappings of the church, but rather it was the simple belief that God speaks through His revelation. And our job is to know more about God's Word, not less. I speak to people all the time. I have people that come and they'll pull up to me and talk. And yesterday was no exception after we had two award ceremonies and I was cleaning up. I had several of some of the grandfathers came over to talk to me that had coached for me in the past. One of them I had called upon to lead in prayer before the second award ceremony and came up to me afterwards and said, "Todd, I just want to thank you for asking me to pray." And we had a good talk. He coached for me 25 years ago whenever his boys played soccer. And he'd coached them all the way through his last time coaching them. They're now all in their 40s, the boys. And we were talking about the Lord, talking about the things of the Lord. And he said, "You know," he said, "I look at these kids out here. And I realize that today they're not getting what we gave our kids when they were little. They're not getting that. Most of them don't go to Sunday school, and many churches don't have Sunday school anymore. And the reason is people have lost interest." So let me just ask you something real quick. Why do they lose interest? First of all, do we need less of the Word of God or more of the Word of God for our children? Even though we have a Christian school, just put that out of your mind. At church, do we need less of the Word of God or more of the Word of God? We need more. So if we're not attending Sunday school, are we getting more of the Word of God or less of the Word of God? You're getting less. That's just simple. Simple type stuff. So somewhere along the line, the importance of the Word of God grew less important in some hearts and lives. Less important. All right? Now, You can talk about, "Well, if I go there, I'm going to be bored." Well, why are you bored? Why are you bored with the Word of God? You see, it all comes back to the heart. William Brewster was asked why he continued to hold church in his home after he was arrested the first time. He said, "You're going to be arrested again." He was arrested many times. He spent weeks and sometimes months in jail simply because he had a church service at his house where children and parents came and he taught them the Word of God. Why did they risk their lives to come and get the Word of God, and yet we won't get up on a Sunday morning and come when we have the freedom to do so? Does that make any sense? We've lost the connection to the past. All right? Now, we don't need as much of the Word of God. We know all there is to know, do you? Do you really? Do we really know? I would venture the assertion that we know less today than our counterparts during the time of the pilgrims. We know less today. Did you know that in all intents and purposes that William Brewster, who was the leader of the pilgrims, the elder statesman, basically adopted William Bradford when he was 14 years of age? You see, William Bradford's parents died whenever he was young, and so he was sent off to live with an aunt and an uncle. At age 14, they told him, "We don't have the money to support you. You're going to have to leave." And so at age 14, as a member of the dissenters' church, William Bradford had no place to live. And you know who opened his home immediately? William Brewster. By the way, William Brewster foster cared 4 children on the Mayflower to bring them here to the Americas so that they would have a chance. 2 of them died in that first winter. One of the other 2 children died fairly within the next few years, but one of them lived to be in his 80s. And whenever he gave his testimony, he said, I owe everything I know about the Bible from William Brewster, who taught us on the Mayflower, who taught us in America. I lost 3 siblings. They all died young, but I grew up and had the privilege for 22 years to be with William Brewster and for him to teach me the Word of God. He wasn't the least bit bored. William Bradford gave this testimony. Listen carefully as I share this with you. By the way, we have a great deal that we know about William Brewster from William Bradford, who wrote of Plymouth Plantation and gave the accounts of those years leading up to and including their trip to the Americas. This is what he said of Brewster, his dad, his father. He went to the court and served that religious and godly gentleman, Mr. Davidson, diverse years when he was Secretary of State. He found him so discreet and faithful, as he trusted him above all other that were with him, and only employed him in all matters of greatest trust and secrecy. He esteemed him, that is William Brewster, rather as a son than a servant, and for his wisdom and godliness. In private, he would converse with him more like a friend and familiar than a master. This Mr. Davidson worked directly for the king. And William Brewster worked for Mr. Davidson. And William Brewster, because of his position, was able to adopt a 14-year-old boy named William Bradford, who had become the governor of Plymouth for almost 50 years. There was a spiritual continuity there between an adoptive father and an adopted son, and how it would impact a generation of people here in the Americas. That would be a core group that would have such influence upon the founding of the United States of America. I want to share with you this morning some thoughts from William Bradford on William Brewster about spiritual qualities of a pilgrim. But before I do that, I want to just say this very quickly. William Brewster refused to wear black and white. That was the attire, as what he said, as the stay-inners. Or another term was the high church remainers. They wore black and white. That was the Puritan. He wore colorful clothing. Often was seen with reds and blues and browns and greens that he wore as a testimony that he was not sad about his following of Jesus Christ. So when you think about the pilgrims, please get out of your mind what the culture puts out there. Every Thanksgiving, we see all these pictures of a black and white dress with the big buckled shoes. They didn't wear those big buckled shoes. Pilgrims didn't. They wore latcheted shoes without the big buckle because that was associated with the high church, and they were dissenters. And I've got some pictures here of those just as a side note there to share that with you. But I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, and then we're going to get into these qualities, spiritual qualities of a pilgrim, beginning at verse 13, Hebrews chapter 11. And by the way, this is a parenthetical section. Abraham and Sarah are spoken of, and then this parenthetical section is put in as an understanding for what's before and what's after these verses in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Think about that. If they had dwelt on the subject all the time of back where they came from, they might have had cause to go back. But did they go back? No. They did not. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they had come out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they have desired a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. I want you to see in verse 13 some thoughts here, and we're going to bring these out in relationship to William Brewster and some of the testimonies that are given about his character as a man that bring out these very verses of Scripture. Notice, please, it says, having seen these promises afar off. Right? They were possessors of the promises, but they were not enjoying them at that time. For they considered themselves to be what? Here upon the earth. Strangers and pilgrims. I wonder how many people in churches all across America today consider themselves a stranger and a pilgrim here upon this earth. I would say that many of them live in such a way that they don't look like a stranger or a pilgrim. They look more like they're perfectly content here. They're perfectly happy. I'm not thinking about a city way off out in the future. You know, with the passing of these young people's lives this week, I was reminded of the first time I really came and was confronted with death. And that was at the death of my 10-year-old cousin over in Pensacola. He had walked off the end of a pier in a pond that his father had built. He didn't know how to swim at age 10. He jumped into the water, and below the water, down about 12 feet, were branches that had been cut. They flooded this particular area. They left the branches there. This boy jumped into the water, went straight down, got caught up in those branches, and at age 10, he drowned. I went to the funeral. I was 11. I held my mom's hand tightly because I didn't want to see what I was about to see. I walked up there to see my cousin. He was dead, a year younger than me. Face all bloated. It was an open casket, probably should not have been. But I just literally started to shake as I looked there and I saw this dead body. It was basically the first time I'd ever seen a child dead in my life. I'd only been to one other funeral, and I don't even remember that one. I just remember it was down here at the old funeral home back behind First Baptist Church, and it smelled like formaldehyde. All right? I just remember the overwhelming smell when you walked in. Roses mixed with formaldehyde. How many of you think that's a wonderful smell? All right. The formaldehyde evidently was drenched into the wood of the place, but I just remember that, and they always had candles going in there, and it was just scary. But here I was at this very nice funeral home in Pensacola, standing before the dead body of my cousin. And all I could think of was what I'd heard at church about being ready to die. My mom had told the story about how it took 3 days before they found his body. The pond was not, you couldn't even see, it was just clay water there. And they found him all wrapped up inside the limbs, 12 feet below the deck. It was horrible. It was horrible. But that was the beginning in my heart and life of having it constantly before, what if I died? What if I died? I wasn't going to go to heaven. I knew I was going to go to hell. I wasn't ready to die. It wasn't until I was 14, 3 years later, that I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. But since that time, there's been another purpose in my heart and life, and that is to live for the Lord Jesus. That's what I've desired to do, and I know many of you that were saved can tell a similar story. A stranger and a pilgrim is someone that's moving somewhere else. This is not their home. We're going to look at this particular word here, but I want you to see, they might have had the opportunity to return, but now they desire a better country. That's what a stranger and pilgrim does. Would you look with me? The word pilgrim simply means to wander. One who travels a distance from his own country to visit a holy place, that's the standard definition. But in the Bible, in Scripture, it is one who has only a temporary residence here on this earth. You know how temporary our life is here? We're just a breath away from eternity. It's real! Oh, how we live so carelessly. So carelessly. So wrapped up in ourselves. We're not pilgrims and strangers in this world. We're part of it. Don't bore me with all that stuff. But I'm going to tell you something. It's real. It's real. Folks, we need to understand that as Christians, we're pilgrims and strangers. This is not our home. We're on a journey. And we're moving to heaven. But if you don't want to leave this earth and you love it down here so much, something's wrong. William Brewster took children under his wings to teach them of the future. He had several children of his own. I'll just move on. He had a son, Jonathan. He had a daughter, Patience. He had a daughter, Fear. You know when she was born? That was about the time of the pestilence that they faced in Holland, and they made their way secretly back to England, and he got arrested again. His wife had a child in Holland, and they named her Fear. Then they had another infant that died. They never named that one. Then they had Love and Wrestling. How would you like to have a name, Wrestling? Wrestling Brewster, all right? But that was a name because these children all expressed at the moment in his life the battles that he was facing as a Christian. Do you face battles, Christian? You should be. If you're worth anything for God, you've got battles to fight. You're wrestling. There are fearful things that you face. He was married just a few years before they went over to Holland. Most of their children were born there. And you know what concerned him? They were losing their kids to the world. Are people losing their kids to the world today? Oh, yeah. Losing our kids right and left to the world. No love for God. No love for the things of God. No love for church. No love for, you know, the values that have been instilled in their heart. Just let me get out of here, is the attitude of many today. Just let me get out of here. Now, why is that so? Because what's been put up here hasn't been translated to what should be put here. William Brewster was very much concerned for young people. He had his own children that he was raising. He basically adopted 4 more children. And then he, of course, had William Bradford that he raised. He was a teenager at the time. Oh, we all know how William Bradford turned out. What a godly man he was. What a testimony he was to lead the pilgrims. I want to share with you very quickly some things that we need to learn from William Brewster's life, but also from this passage of Scripture. Always be faithful and dependable as a pilgrim and a stranger in this world. Would you listen to this statement that I read to you before? Mr. Davison found William Brewster to be a discreet and faithful young man, one that he could entrust with state secrets. Remember, this Mr. Davison was Secretary of State. And William Brewster was brought into his circle, and he was a trusted individual. Always found him to be loyal and faithful. He esteemed him rather as a son than a servant, and for his wisdom and godliness, in private he would converse with him more like a friend and familiar than a master. He found William Brewster to be always faithful. Davidson, by the way, was eventually imprisoned by Elizabeth I, and Brewster returned to Scrooby, where he worked as a postmaster, a position held by his father previously. While at Scrooby, he joined with others by a covenant of the Lord into a church estate. William Bradford writes this: they ordinarily met at Brewster's house on the Lord's Day, which was a manor of the bishops, And with great love he entertained them when they came, making provision for them to his great charge, and continued to do so while they could stay in England. He opened his home as a church, and he fed them when they came, because many of them were impoverished, and he did so from the money that he had earned working for the Queen. He was always faithful. When Bradford joined the Scrooby Church at age 14, Brewster virtually adopted him, becoming his mentor. By the way, Brewster at that time was 40, all right, when he adopted William Bradford. He would be older than that. He would be 52 when he brought in the other four children into his home. He demonstrated before these kids faithfulness and dependability. What a wonderful testimony to these children that were impacted. Number two, separate yourself from that which harms your spiritual life. You know where we fail, Christians? Right here. We fail to separate ourselves from those things which will harm our spiritual life. How cautious William Brewster was with his spiritual life. One of his favorite passages was 2 Corinthians 6:11 through verse 1 of chapter 7, which talks about, "Be ye separated. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." It was a major passage for him. He was the one who pushed the pilgrims to leave Holland to go to America because they were losing their children to the worldliness and immorality of the Dutch. Brewster and John Robinson, the pastor of the church there in Holland, led the pilgrim migration to Amsterdam in 1608 and the move to Leiden in 1609. Brewster was chosen to be the ruling elder of the congregation, and while in Holland, he made his living first by teaching English, and then as a partner of Thomas Brewer by secretly printing for sale in England Puritan books that were banned by the English government. That's what William Brewster did. He started a printing ministry, and he started printing materials that had been banned so they could be duplicated and sent out. It was so effective that the British government sent secret agents to Holland looking for none other than William Brewster. The acting ambassador, Sir Dudley Carleton, announced that they were looking for a printer whose name was the Mr. William Brewster, because his materials were being printed in Holland, carried over the English Channel, brought into England and dispersed there. Separate yourselves from those things which will harm your spiritual life. You know, I never have cared for snakes. It has never been a desire for me to have a pet snake. I watched the other day a video that somebody posted on Facebook of a pet snake that loves to cuddle with a dog in a home. Okay? And they were just bragging. Now, here was this white boa constrictor slithering up. Watch him slithering over to the dog and curling up with the dog. Now, all I could think of is this dog does not know that he's going to be next for dinner. All right? But all the captions were, "Oh, how cute. Oh, how wonderful." All right? You know how many people have died from their pet boa constrictors killing them? I mean, it's just not something that I want to have in my house. I'm not interested. If you have a pet snake, I'll pray for you. All right? But I'm just not. I'm separating myself from that which I think will cause me harm. All right? Does that make common sense? But we'll introduce into our families and into our lives those things which will harm us spiritually, and we don't think anything of it? What's wrong with that? It's unbiblical. It's unbiblical. But we introduce it into our homes and then we live with it and tolerate it, and the next thing you know, whoosh, off into the world we go. That's what was happening in Holland. And Brewster sounded the alarm and said, "We've got to leave here. We're going to lose every one of our kids. We've got to leave here." And so he was secretly carried across over back into England so he could begin the paperwork. He was, by the way, the only university-trained individual of among all the other pilgrims except for John Robinson, who had a master's degree, but he became pastor. They were the only two educated ones in the lot. And so he had connections within the government. He quietly worked to get their passage to go to the New World. And when it came time to leave, he was smuggled in a barrel onto the Speedwell. Guess what happened with the Speedwell? It sprung a leak. They had to go back, and then they had to cram what they could. And William Brewster was able to get on to the Mayflower to lead the people here to the Americas. You know why? They had to separate from those things that would destroy their spiritual lives. And we're not willing to do that today. It's very sad. I want you to see number three. I read to you how he taught English to the children, to those that were teenagers within the group there at the Dutch church. Teach others so they can be used of God in a noble way. You know what his burden was? He wanted them to be able to read the Geneva Bible. That was the Bible of the pilgrims. 1560 it had been published and was a Bible that he wanted them to know and read. That's what they took with them to Holland. That's what they took with them to the New World. He had a burden that they would know not just the Dutch language, but they would know English so they would know their Bibles. And being university trained, he was able to teach them English. That was his background. Teach others. Do you have a burden to teach others? That's part of the pilgrim way. Pilgrims and strangers have always been interested in Christian education throughout the centuries. Amen? Christian education, homeschooling our children, making sure that we bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Not just accepting what the government provided, but rather getting concerned about Christian education. And that was William Brewster. He taught the kids English so that they might know. Number four, communicate the Word of God to a world using whatever means available to do so. And for him, it was the printing press. By the way, he brought his printing press with him to the New World. And one part of the printing press got used in an unusual way on board. They had a bad storm as they were coming across the Atlantic. The main beam of the Mayflower cracked and became unstable. They went and pulled the printing press underneath the beam, stacked blocks of wood, and used the crank to crank it up to hold it in place so they could make it across all the way to the States. And when he got here, he set up his printing press and began to print the printed word. Because people began to come over in droves. Remember all the thousands that came across within 5 years? They had tripled the size of those that had come over. Those people had to be educated. Those people had to be taught the Word of God. And William Brewster was there with his printing press, making what needed to be done to communicate the Word of God. And that's what we must do in these last days. It's our job to get the Word out. It's our job to tell others about Jesus Christ. It's our job to be a witness and testimony. William Brewster had this internal desire as a stranger and a pilgrim to communicate God's Word, not to hide it. And that's what we need to be doing. That's the fourth one. We're almost done. Number five, be an example of servanthood no matter your rank or stature among the people of God. I want you to listen as I read this. William Brewster was an example as an elder while in Plymouth. This is what Bradford said about what William Bradford did. He was no way unwilling to bear his burden with the rest. Living many times without bead or corn many months together, having many times nothing but fish and often wanting that also, he lived by the blessing of God in health to a very old age. And besides that, he would labor with his own hands in the fields as long as he was able to. Yet when the church had no other minister, he taught twice every Sabbath, and that both powerfully and profitably to the great contentment of the hearers and their comfortable edification. Yes, Many were brought to God by his ministry. He didn't live in an ivory tower. He didn't just sit back where they brought him his food. No, he was out in the field tending his garden. He wanted to be an example to all the others. You remember they tried the communal system to start with when they first got there, having all things common? And they tried to do that, and guess what happened? What always happens, the lazy ones don't do anything. They just eat, and they eat a lot. That's what lazy people, they eat and they eat a lot. And the ones that are out there in their gardens working, they're feeding all these. And William Brewster said, this isn't going to work. Everybody's going to have to grow their own food. If a man is not willing to work, he shall not eat. Now that's a pretty good motivator, amen? That motivates you to get out there and plant something. We've got some vegetables in the hallway out here that Dana brought to church. Somebody labored in their garden to grow some carrots and cabbage, working over the last several months. I'd like to know what soil they had, because it looks like those carrots are huge out there. But somebody had to work.
Well, all vegetables come from Winn-Dixie.
Really? No, they don't. They grew in somebody's yard or garden or in a field somewhere, and somebody had to work. William Brewster was an example of a stranger and a pilgrim by always being an example of servanthood, serving others. And then finally, have a well-rounded testimony worth honoring. Have a well-rounded testimony worth honoring. Would you listen? William Bradford wrote this. This is also included on a stone at Plymouth right now. You can actually travel to Massachusetts and see this inscribed on a stone there. For his personal abilities, he was qualified above many. He was wise and discreet and well-spoken, having a grave and deliberate utterance, of a very cheerful spirit, very sociable and pleasant amongst his friends, of all humble and modest mind, of a peaceable disposition, undervaluing himself and his own abilities, and sometimes overvaluing others. Wow. Undervaluing himself and overvaluing others. William Brewster. Inoffensive and innocent in his life and conversation, which gained him the love of those without as well as those within, yet he would tell them plainly of their faults and evils, both publicly and privately, but in such a manner as usually was well taken from him. This man, this leader of the pilgrims, was someone who lived in such a way that William Bradford, who had been adopted by him at age 14, could look at him and say that he could get on somebody's case and tell them what was what, but at the same time they received it because they knew he loved them and wanted the best for them. Is that a testimony worth honoring? I think so. I think so. May we learn from such a fine example as William Brewster, but also learn from the Scriptures. By the way, it's very interesting. There are thousands of descendants of William Brewster, and there's a lot of notable people in his family. Caleb Brewster. Caleb Brewster was a farmer and blacksmith who became part of Washington's spy circle during the Revolutionary War, the Culper spy ring, that was able to gather information on the British and go back to George Washington, risking their lives, a descendant of William Brewster. Then there was Cora Bell Brewster. She was one of the first surgeons in the United States of America, a woman surgeon. There was Flora Brewster. She also became the Baltimore's first woman surgeon. Did you know that Fanny Crosby, the hymn writer, is a descendant of William Brewster? John Foster Dulles, the United States Secretary of State during the Eisenhower administration, was a descendant of William Brewster. John Ely, who was the Revolutionary War colonel / surgeon that operated on the troops, was a descendant. Hannibal Hamlin, the 15th United States Vice President under President Lincoln. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, was a descendant of Brewster. George B. McClellan, the Civil War general. Sarah Palin, former governor of Alaska. Commodore Matthew Perry and Commodore Oliver Hazard Perry, both were descendants. Jay and Nelson Rockefeller, descendants of William Brewster. Associate Justice of the Supreme Court, David Souter. William Bull Halsey, Fleet Admiral during World War II, descendant of William Brewster. And Zachary Taylor, 12th President of the United States, descendant of William Brewster. Do they have a heritage? Oh, yeah. Six spiritual qualities that are brought out and impacted generations after that. I want you to know something at this Thanksgiving time. We owe much to the Pilgrim forefathers that came with one desire, and that was to worship God according to conscience. Is that worth risking your life over? Oh, yeah. It's not worth risking your life over Black Friday coming up. Yeah. Boy, every year you risk getting trampled to death. You know? We're all in there! But we won't risk our life to worship God according to conscience. This message is intended to be a wake-up call to those that are stuck in this world today and love every second of it. Would you come out from among them and be ye separate and be a pilgrim and stranger for Jesus Christ? Would you bow your heads? Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the life and testimony of William Brewster, whose life we know about because of a young man that had grown up inside the home of William Brewster, William Bradford. What a testimony of faithfulness. A man that you raised up in that time to lead the pilgrims to America. Lord, we need a good old-fashioned dose of what it means to be a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. It means we have to practice biblical separation. We have to separate ourselves from anything that would hurt us spiritually. That means we have to know your word. We got to be in your Bible every day because you will tell us those things that we need to stay away from. But it means we have to submit to thy Holy Spirit's working and speaking to our hearts about those areas of our life that we need to clean up, straighten up, get right. Lord, during this Thanksgiving season, as we look back over the centuries, help us to look up and realize that the Christian life is not what we make it. The Christian life is what you make in us here upon this earth. Stir us up, dear Father. Awaken us to the testimony of Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. They looked for a city. They looked for something outside this world. Help us to get our eyes focused back upon Thee, our Savior and Redeemer. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We'll close with number 549 this morning, number 549. Sam reminds us of what we heard this morning. I'm a stranger here in a foreign land. We're ambassadors, and as our pastor mentioned, we have a message to bring as well, that we need to be reconciled to God. Let's take on that life of a pilgrim. Let's contemplate that as we sing. Let's stand together, number 549, verse number 1. Father, thank you for the message this morning, and I pray that we would truly see our biblical role to be pilgrims and strangers in the earth. Father, to be separated unto you, and as a result, to be separated from other things that could harm our relationship with you. Father, thank you for the message, and may we consider this with thankful hearts in this time of the year. We thank you for our history in our country, for the pilgrims that came over, Lord, all the things that we heard this morning. And I pray that we would be appreciative of those things and understand our responsibility as a pilgrim and a stranger to continue to serve you. Bless each family here, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.